Well, as you know, and I probably told you this on 100 occasions, you know, that I grew up on a farm in Wisconsin. And I love the season leading up to the holidays. It's always wonderful for me. And one of the things why I liked it so much, because my uncle, who lived in the Northwoods, he would come down and he'd like to go hunting. And I get to go hunting because we, on the farm, we didn't have a lot of time to do that. We were busy with the crops and the stuff, and people will come out to our farm to hunt, and as we pick the corn, you know, the animals seem to scurry about, so the hunters were excited to be there. But my uncle was an extremely avid hunter, and I knew that when he came to visit, he'd be toting a trunk load of guns in his car, and we'd go out hunting, and I'd like to tag along with him. We'd go out for pheasants or rabbits or squirrels. And surprisingly, he didn't have a hunting dog. Okay, I don't know why. You think a guy who liked to hunt so much have a hunting dog. So I had to play the part of the hunting dog when we went out to the fields. And I didn't mind doing that because I like tramping along the cornfields and along the edge of the woods and through the meadows and things like that. And I recall one time we had been hunting for a long time, and it was getting... The sun was starting to go down, and we realized we better start heading for home, and we were lost. We didn't know where exactly we were, because we've been hunting for quite a while, hiking around, and come to find out, we actually crossed over from Wisconsin into Illinois, so that, we're breaking the law, right? So, that wasn't a good thing, but fortunately, we did make it home, and I was so thankful to get home, because my toes were like frostbite by that time. I was cold. I was completely hungry, and I couldn't wait to sink my teeth into a big turkey leg. That's when, you know, I hope they saved the turkey leg for me. But I was quite thankful to just be home, to be by the fireplace and to warm up. When are we the most thankful? That moment sticks in my mind because I was just thankful. There's relief here. I'm home. I can be with my family. I look forward to the dinner. But when are we the most thankful? And I ask that question because this is the season to give thanks. And that's a time of the year when we reflect on God's goodness and provision in our lives. And I know it seems repetitious and we go through this every year, but I think it's important that we do that every year. And to think back and to think, what has the Lord brought us through? Because He's probably brought us through a lot, and maybe a lot of that stuff you never even shared with anybody, but it's in your heart, isn't it? And we think about it, and then we give thanks to God. I don't know about you, but a lot of times during the holidays, I love to see the old reruns of certain movies or shows, things that, you know, during the holidays, we kind of sit around, we pop some popcorn and watch some movies. I always like to go back to the Super Bowl victory of 2011 when the Packers won that. I always get to see that. Maybe the Lions someday, Lions fan will be able to look back on a Super Bowl victory. I don't know. Maybe that could happen. Sometimes we'd watch, my brothers and I would get together, we'd watch the Star Wars trilogy. That was always a good thing. Even though those are in the 70s, we keep putting them back into the video machine. I'm sure you noticed that one of the major themes in all the action movies out there is that the hero shows up just at the right time to save the day, doesn't he? And we can always expect that, whether it's Die Hard or whichever, you know, Bruce Willis or whichever one you want to watch. The poor victim is just on the verge of falling into the dark abyss, tumbling off the building, getting blown up by some explosive device. But right out of nowhere, the hero arrives and makes this dramatic rescue. Where do these movie directors come up with these crazy ideas? You ever think about that? Where do they? Well, I'm going to tell you. Some of them come from the Bible. They find them in the Bible. And we thought movie directors were so clever. No, they find them in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 6 is a perfect example. Isaiah has this brush with death. He's miraculously pulled back from the precipice of eternal doom. Woe is me. But there's an interesting plot twist. And that's what makes a good movie, right? When something happened that I didn't see that coming. That's what causes you to say, wow, that's a good movie. That just caught me off guard. I didn't see that coming. In the movies, the victim is typically rescued because of his innocent and noble character. We're rooting for that person. He's a good person. And we root for him, and it's like, yes, we're so satisfied. That's kind of one of the words that teenagers use now. Things are satisfying. Yeah, that's true. It's like, I see something on YouTube. That's so satisfying, they say. I guess their life is unsatisfied, so they need that sort of stuff. But guess what? There's a plot twist here. Because Isaiah is rescued despite his guilt. He's rescued by the one who has every right to end his life. The holy, righteous God. God's holiness demands death to the unrighteous. It says right in Romans chapter 3, the wages of sin is death. And we deserve death because we're unholy before a holy God. And Isaiah admits his unholiness, his unrighteousness. He confesses his guilt before the holy and righteous God. And this, in part, saves him because he admits it. But why would a holy and righteous God spare the life of a sinner? Well, the answer is right there in verse 7, where it says, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. To be atoned for means that someone else pays the penalty, someone else paid the price for the sinner's wrongdoing. You did wrong, there are consequences, and God says, I will pay for that. Now, I'm sure this morning there are many things you are thankful for. I am thankful for many things. I'm thankful for a loving wife, a loving family, supportive friends, a meaningful job that brings satisfaction, a warm house, plenty to eat on the dinner table, and relatively speaking, good health. We live in a country where we don't have to fear tyranny or anarchy or wars on the street and lawlessness. Typically, we don't have to fear that. But as wonderful as all those blessings are to us, and I'm sure you can name a lot more, they pale in comparison to knowing that our sins have been paid for, that our conscience can be clear, that my God forgives. That is, we can't even put a price on that. God forgives the things I've done wrong, and he forgives the things I failed to do. He's forgiven me of my selfishness, my sinful nature, these things that I don't know about you, but I battle with every day. God forgives me because he's a loving and merciful God. And because by faith I have chosen to acknowledge and worship the one who has paid for my sins, God's holy son, Jesus. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir this morning. His death on the cross is the payment for my sins. Nearly every Sunday when I get up here, I make reference to Christ's sacrifice on the cross to secure our salvation, if we have faith in him. And I guess, why wouldn't I do that? It's the most important thing that has happened in the history of the world. We can look at the world. There's a lot of significant events that have happened out there, obviously. But when we boil it all down, there is one event in human history that tops them all. That's the death and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't like to talk about death very much. I mean, that's not a topic that... I was really surprised one day when my wife came home and she says, I bought you something. I said, really? What is it? Well, it's a piece of land. Really? We have real estate now. Yeah, I love that. Where is it? Well, it's in that cemetery right over here. It's like, wow, I always wanted some land. Now I got some. Nothing like being prepared for death. And when you think about it, the shadows of physical death, they invade our life daily. I don't know if you know about that, but if you think about it, they do. Every morning when I get out of bed, I feel the aches and pains. I go downstairs and I pop some vitamins into my mouth and some medicine. Hopefully that will delay the inevitable. So I do that. Help. Every ache and pain and every frailty we experience is a reminder that our earthly life is actually fleeting. What does it say in the Bible? 70 or maybe 80 if we have the strength. This death which we must all face is written about in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, man is destined to die once. That's physical death. And after that, faith face the judgment. Despite all the advancements of medicine, and there are some amazing advancements, aren't they? I mean, now they can do surgery of the baby within the womb. That's just one example. There's so many out there. Despite all the advancements in medicine, we cannot evade physical death. But praise be to God, we can avoid God's judgment and we can avoid spiritual death. And that's a whole nother ball of wax, isn't it? The writer in Hebrews continues, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I know that's a case with probably 99.9% of you folks here today. That's to me, that brings me a lot of, I guess you'd say, satisfaction, knowing that. You've given your life to Christ. You believe in God's Son, Jesus. You know that salvation is your destiny, to be with God in heaven forever and ever. And that's the atonement, this idea that Christ died for many to forgive us of our sins. That's the atonement spoken about in Isaiah chapter 6. And Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the great exchange. That's the reversal. It's just like when Ollie said, hey, maybe next time the adults should go downstairs and the youth should stay up here. Jesus Christ mysteriously took on our sinfulness. He took on our frailties, as spoken about in Isaiah. Our brokenness when he voluntarily went to the cross. And so we, by faith, receive God's wholeness. We receive God's righteousness. We receive God's eternal life when we receive his Son. But many will say, that's unfair. How could that happen? This would never happen in a court of law in the United States. When someone would receive another sentence, a horrible mistake would have been made if that would happen. It would be an injustice when someone gets accused and actually committed of a crime they didn't commit. And I guess I would say I couldn't agree more. But thankfully, we are in God's court. We're not in man's court. That's something we got to keep in mind. And what we think is fair or not fair is based on our limited and finite minds. God's verdicts are rendered from his all-seeing, all-knowing, all-wise perspective and his character. God reminds us of the fact in Isaiah chapter 55, and that's really close to where he speaks about the suffering servant of his son Jesus. He says there, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And one of God's many thoughts is that mercy and grace are fully dispensed upon those who believe in his son Jesus. That's what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul makes reference to that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. These are the elementary propositions of the Bible. that are spelled out for us. There's no mystery here, really. It's right there in black and white. But I suppose in a group this size, there are many among us that have, perhaps, they've been at the edge of life. They looked over and they didn't like what they saw. Perhaps you're a person who has been rescued from different things, maybe drugs, false accusations, alcohol, depression, chronic pain in your life. You know, anytime I watch TV, you know, aren't you ever just surprised? Maybe you're not surprised anymore, but all the advertisements for medicine to take away the pain. Every commercial seems to be about that. You got this problem, we got the drug for you. I always thought it'd be funny. If you take three syllables from the English language and you put them together, you come up with a drug name. Did you know that? You could do that. I swear, that's how you do that. That's how they come up with it. I chuckle and I laugh. I go, well, how do they come up with that name? But I'm sure you've been to the edge and you looked over and you didn't like what you saw. And God pulled you back. And that's how we should feel about God's grace in our life. Being at the edge, being under God's judgment. Did you know that if you don't believe in Jesus, then you already are under God's judgment? You know, we're so quick to remember John chapter 3, verse 16. You know, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that he who would believe in Him should have eternal life. Not perish, but have eternal life. But right there, a couple of verses later, it says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So really, it really divides humanity into two groups, doesn't it? Either you're a believer or you're a non-believer. Now, you might be getting closer to being a believer. Maybe you're a seeker, but you haven't crossed over yet. This is why it's so important for Christians to, you know, ask God for wisdom so we can, when we interact with another person, we can make a definitive, hey, you know, that person is probably not with us yet, and we want them to be. My prayer is that each one of you would experience this salvation. And does that mean all of a sudden our lives are going to be all peachy and wonderful? No. But does mean that our lives will continue with God through all eternity. And all the stuff that's in our lives right now that are almost intolerable, unbearable, those things will be put away. I believe we are most thankful when we experience God's loving presence and provision in our lives. And we know this can happen in many ways. We are the recipient of an act of kindness or compassionate words of understanding. If that happens, we've tasted a little bit of God's grace. Maybe you are drawn to nature. You go out in God's creation, you walk around and it's your way to unwind and regain perspective and draw inspiration. That's God's grace. Maybe you felt a flood of thankfulness and gratitude when you snuggled up with your child and read him a book, and you enjoyed that relationship. The Bible states that every good and perfect gift comes from God, comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And so it's only fitting that we would, as recipients of those blessings, we would acknowledge the giver. In the book of Luke, chapter 17, we read about the 10 lepers, right? And they were healed by Jesus. And it also tells us that only one of them returned to give thanks to the one who healed them. And Jesus said to that one, he says, your faith has made you well. Now, I'm sure he was talking about, obviously he was healed, so he was made whole that way physically. But I think it goes beyond that because his faith helped him see reality. I think maybe that was his moment when the light bulb went on and he said, this person, this healer, he's more than just a man. He's God's holy son. He came to seek and save the lost. Well, we're going into the holy season in a few short weeks. And this is why we observe Christmas and we celebrate Christmas, because God humbled himself, became a man to draw near to us, becoming like us in every way except for sin, so that he can and will open and has opened the door to salvation. So God is near. God is ready to save. But we must come to him by faith. I believe we are most thankful when we finally resolve to live for something greater than ourselves. And that's really when we get on board with Jesus, we are doing that, aren't we? We're deciding to live for something greater than ourselves. And when we do that, at its core, thankfulness involves an action, doesn't it? If we're truly thankful, we will act on our thankfulness. Isaiah, spared after his brush with a holy and righteous God in the temple. What did it say? At that moment, the angel says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me. Isaiah vowed to share God's message of hope. The leper, after being healed by faith, recognized Jesus for who he really was, God in the flesh. He gave himself to worshiping God. Consider the Apostle Paul, one of the most thankful men in the Bible and probably one of the most persecuted. And in Philippians, he says, I thank God every time I think of you. But he's not only thankful for his saints, he's thankful for God who saved him. And he says, now I want to exalt Christ in my body, whether that be by life or by death. Paul's thankfulness motivated and energized his sacrificial life. So I'll close with this. What are you most thankful for? How about when you look around your house and you see your loved ones getting along and making choices that are godly? I'll tell you what, when I see that, I'm very thankful. Have you been pulled back from the edge of despair? Who did that for you? If they did you thank them for it? Have you thanked God for bringing this person into your life? Have you sensed God's nearness? Maybe not, though. Maybe you haven't. I hope that during this season, you take time to rest in God's presence. In the quietness of the moment, hear God's whisper. He's saying to each of us, I love you. I forgive you. Your sins are taken care of. You're my child forever. You're completely safe and secure. Jesus made this statement to Peter. He said, no one who has left homes or sisters or mother or father or children or fields, and you know, maybe this Thanksgiving you will be leaving to go to other parts of the country, says you will receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. I don't think we can do any of these actions of following Christ unless our heart is filled with thankfulness and are filled with faith and a love for God's Son. That's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? So my prayer is, may thankfulness not be only a song on our lips, but the energizing force in our lives.